In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in a few minutes, I will be one of 14 pilgrims commissioned to represent us on a pilgrimage to Greece. We leave on Tuesday. Christian journeying has deep roots. Often the journeys were missionary. Think of St. Paul's missionary journeys for starters. At other times, journeys were made more for the purpose of shaping or deepening faith. Think of Jesus in the wilderness, or think of Paul's first journey to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, where he began to figure out what this conversion he'd had meant. You may also think of Columba making his way from Ireland to Iona, or any of the Celtic Christians and their curraghs. We will be making this faith kind of shaping journey. Our class decided they wanted to deepen their faith through engaging history and nature. And so to Athens and Corinth and Delphi we will go, taking time to visit an island, a day of hiking in Mount Parnassus National Park, learning about Greek orthodoxy, and something about what it means to be Anglican in an Orthodox world as we worship with the good people of St. Paul's in Athens. Now this religious journeying motif goes back further, of course. The first journey, in a sense, was out of Egypt and into the toward the land of promise after the Exodus. But in Paul's day, this journey was remembered along with the other journey, the journeys of exile. And there was a sense for Paul and for Second Temple Jews that they were still in exile, even if they were in Jerusalem, because the world was not as it should be. What scholars now call Second Temple Judaism, Pharisaic Judaism of Paul's day, was marked by a distinctive sense of a single creator God, monotheistic creationism, source of all life. It was marked by a profound sense that all was not well with the world, which was obvious when you were invaded by Roman soldiers. It was marked, and that the nature of God was to act, the expectation was God was going to act to renew the whole of creation in accord with God's purposes. And it was marked by the belief that Israel had some kind of particular role to play in this renewal. Now, after his conversion, Paul began to reinterpret his Jewish faith, reinterpret these expectations that God is one, God is going to act as a role for Israel, in light of his understanding that God has already acted in Jesus, in the Messiah, in bringing about this new creation. It has begun already. And as with most Second Temple Jews, albeit with varying degrees of zeal, Paul believed himself and his people to still be in exile, awaiting God's decisive action. And Jesus, called by one scholar, John Barclay, the Christ gift, marks the beginning of the dawn of the time of salvation, and so importantly, the end of exile, the promised journey home, the journeying into the journey of faith. It's already underway as God breaks into the world. That's Paul's belief. Remember Isaiah and John the Baptizer proclaiming the mountains would be brought down and the valleys lifted up. It was so that the journey could be swift and safe as God brings the exiles home. That's the faith journey. And so to our specific reading from Colossians. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright puts it in his more than 1,500-page magnificent book on Paul. Paul never wrote that much. He said this, the Messiah's resurrection has brought about total change. If you are in the Messiah, if you are in Christ, then you have a completely different reality than you previously knew. Everything has changed. The change affects everything, attitudes to law and land and temple, among other signs and guideposts to life. And this new status demands and is the basis for radically new behavior. Now, Wright translates some of our reading this way. So if you were raised to life with the Messiah, search for the things that are above, where the Messiah is, seated at God's right hand. Think about the things that are above, not the things that belong to the earth. Don't you see? You died, and your life has been hidden with the Messiah in God. So now you must kill off the parts of you that belong to the earth. You have stripped off the old human nature, complete with its patterns of behavior, and you have put on the new one, which which is being renewed in the image of the Creator. In this new humanity, there is no question of Greek or Jew, or circumcised and uncircumcised, or barbarian, Scythian, or slave and free. The Messiah is everything, and in everything. This is complex stuff, paradoxical even. Tom Wright explains, Paul is urging his converts to maintain what is, in all sorts of ways, a thoroughly and strictly Jewish lifestyle over against the current swirling currents of pagan immorality or amorality. That they're to be distinctive over against this pagan world. But he wants them to do this without becoming ethnically Jewish, without circumcision, the food taboos, and the Sabbath, and so on. So the Gentile does not have to become ethnically Jewish, and the Jew in the Messiah cannot require that the Gentile do so, because everyone in the world is invited to live lives worthy of what it means for any of us to be in Christ. I was very pleased with the statement that came out from the cathedral leadership this week. Have we no decency? A response to President Trump. You'll recognize, if you've read it, and if you haven't read it, I recommend that you do, how that statement is rooted in Paul's writing to Christians in Colossae and elsewhere. Our bishop, dean, and the cathedral's canon theologian are calling out language and behavior that is not fitting for those in Christ, calling out race baiting in particular. Now, every one of us is against racism, but we must also put aside fornication and impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, and slander, and abusive language. The alternative in this pagan reality promotes evil and violence and destruction. Witness the murders this weekend in El Paso and Dayton. These appear to be incited in part by our national discourse around immigrants. So just as the early Christian communities were working out how to affirm what is true for this whole of this new humanity in the Messiah, so they were sorting out how to accommodate real differences, notably between Jew and Gentile. And Paul had a very specific vision for how that should work out. In the same way, we have to remember that we are one in Christ, even as we learn to recognize and understand and even celebrate differences of class and race and gender and power and all the other ways in which we make distinctions between people. It's called cultural competency. This kind of cultural competency is challenging work for us, just as it was for the first Christians. Our pilgrims will travel with a covenant that includes mutual respect and respect for the peoples we will meet along the way. My hope is that our being strangers in a strange land will be part of what we will bring back to the ongoing spiritual work of developing cultural competency when we return. My hope and prayer is that together on this faith deepening and shaping journey, we can live out the really good news, all of us, over the years to come, that in this new humanity there is no question of Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. The Messiah is everything and in everything. In our customary time of silence, as ever, use it how you will, but perhaps ask how you in this climate can stand up for what is true and good and worthy and lovely and yes, decent, as befits one who is in Christ. And how you can set aside anger and wrath and malice and so on in the midst of our ugly political reality. In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.